This past week, in one of the Bible studies that I was teaching on the doctrine of suffering and how we suffer. And I was alluding to the fact that throughout the centuries, there have been incredible testimonies by Christians of just how well they have suffered. Even alluding to people, for instance, in the day in which we live, like Johnny Erickson Tata, and what her testimony is, and how she has dealt with being a quadriplegic. One of the questions that was raised in one of the studies was simply this. In essence, it sort of went like this. Considering that we're all saved by grace, and considering the fact that we're all children of God, and considering that we're all indwelled by the same Spirit, and we're all led by the same Word, why is it that so few of us ever become what we should be? You see, why is that? I mean, we hear stories about men like John Huss, who was singing hymns while he was being burned alive at the stake. And you always hear these anecdotal stories of these Christians who have done amazing things in the context of suffering. And then you wonder about your own life. You start wondering, do I measure up? Several decades ago, A.W. Tozier said this. He said, most of us go through life praying a little, planning a little, and jockeying for position, hoping, but never quite certain of anything, and always secretly afraid that we might be missing the way. There really is a distinct difference between what we would call the victorious Christian life that we see in the Word of God and victorious Christians and then the rest of us. That's sort of what led me to this whole study in Romans chapter 12. Because I actually believe that Romans chapter 12, if you can apply that to your life, may help you change those categories of your own life. You see, in Romans 12, Paul says that we are to give our lives to God as a living sacrifice. That we are to stop allowing the world to establish our value system, squeezing us into its mold. That we can be transformed if we change the way we think. And he said we have to see ourselves. Our basic identity is we are a person who is a recipient of the grace of God. We belong to the body of Christ, and it is our life's work to be an instrument of grace to others. But Paul isn't nearly done. He wants to talk about what does that life look like, the life that truly is given to God, the life that I will call this morning sold out to Jesus Christ. You see, the question of the day is simply this. Are you sold out? Are you sold out to Jesus Christ? Well, I guess we'll see. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. This section from verse 9 to verse 21 is a very unusual section in Scripture. 13 verses, at least 25 commandments, maybe 27 depending on how you read it. He gives one exhortation after another. And I believe what Paul was doing is simply this. If you make a decision through your own will in your own life to actually do verses 1 through 8, and especially verses 1 and 2, if you do that, this is what your life will look like. And so when you're sold out to Jesus Christ, notice verse 9. He said, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. In other words, when you're sold out to Jesus Christ, your life is authentic. That's what he is saying in that verse. Your life is authentic. Notice he said, let love, agape. We know that word. We're familiar with the word. We love that word. We sing hymns with that word in it. We have actually got greeting cards that Christians exchange with the word agape. It's one of the few Greek words that all Christians know. You might be surprised, it wasn't a very popular word in Greece at all. In fact, when you read Greek literature, the Greeks almost never write that word down. In classical Greek, you virtually cannot find it. The Greeks really didn't like what the word agape meant. See, to them, agape is simply that you choose to love someone in spite of themselves, and that you will do anything for the betterment of the other person. Now, that is exactly the love of God for us, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It is the love of Christ. It is the love that we are to have. But in the Greek world, the Greeks were so narcissistic, so self-absorbed, that they viewed it as weak love. They viewed it in what we would call, I guess in the English vernacular, sucker love. Only suckers would have a love like that. And so they didn't like the word very much. God loves the word. He said, let love, agape love, be without hypocrisy. There's the authentic part. Now, agape love is already without hypocrisy. Paul is just saying that for emphasis. In other words, what he's afraid of is that we will look like we're loving one another, but we're not. In other words, we have hidden motives. We will act like we care about the best interest of other people, but pretty much so we're doing it because we have our own interest at heart. I mean, you realize that sometimes the reason you're loving is because you so desperately want to be liked. And so you want to be liked so much that you act loving to people so they'll like you. Paul would say, well, that's a little bit hypocritical. You see, agape love is wanting God's best for another person and then be willing to do whatever it takes to bring that about in their lives. He said, that's the kind of life that you should have, the authentic life. He says, abhor what is evil. Now, you would expect in that verse that he would say something like, avoid evil, resist evil. No, he doesn't. He says, abhor evil, hate evil. See, it's not enough to simply try to resist it. In fact, I think what he's inferring this is this. If we don't abhor evil, we'll never really overcome it in our own lives. You see, you sort of have to be shocked by your own sin. Now, we're shocked by the sin of others all the time. I hear Christians always talk about that. Oh, you know what's going on in the world now? How about what's going on in you now? Oh, I'm never shocked by that. In fact, my sin is explainable, understandable, rational. That type of thing. He says, don't do that. He said, abhor what is evil. Cling, kalo, glue yourself. That's what it means, to glue yourself to what is good. To glue yourself to what is good. Notice how willful this verse is, how active. Let your love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and glue yourself to what is good. In other words, if you're sold out to Jesus Christ, your life is authentic. The next verse. If you're sold out to Jesus Christ, your humility is apparent. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Over in verse 16, he also says, do not be haughty in mind. In other words, if you're sold out to Jesus Christ, your humility is apparent. He said, be devoted to one another. He's talking about other believers here. Be devoted to other people. Almost every time that I've ever preached this over the years, this type of one another, here's what inevitably happens. It won't happen today because I'm saying this. So no one will come up to me afterwards and talk about it. But here's what normally happens. Pastor, I'd like to talk to you about that, being devoted to one another. And I'll say, okay, well, no one's devoted to me. That's normally what I get. People here, these people are not devoted to me. It says right in the Bible they should be devoted to me, and they're not being devoted to me. Well, I think you answered the reason why. You see, I mean, what's the point? He says, we are to be devoted. It's what we do. Notice it's a giving of preference. He says that give preference to one another. That idea of preference. Pro-igiomaya. Pro means first. It means place others first. That's not new in Scripture. Paul said to the Philippians, consider everybody else as more important than you are. How good at you are that? How well does that go in your life? How well does it go right here? Do you really, in your own heart, right now, believe everybody else in this room is more important than you? Is that how you think? You see, if you're sold out to Jesus Christ, that's the way you think. That you give preference. You line everybody up ahead of you. And your humility is apparent. He then says, you give preference to one another in honor, deepest respects. You see, through your conversations and through your actions, whether you're a man or woman, it doesn't matter. People will realize something about you if you're sold out to Christ. You're humble. And the more they know you, the more they're convinced by it. That's a very difficult thing, isn't it? But Paul says if you're sold out to Jesus Christ, if you've given your life as a living sacrifice, your life is authentic, your humility is apparent, and in verse 11, your motive is obvious. He says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not lagging behind in diligence. In other words, what? You're enthusiastic. About what? Serving the Lord. You're enthusiastic. You have enthusiasm and you take care. That's the way in which you live your life. That's your motives. You're actually excited about this. In fact, he goes on and says, fervent in spirit. I love that word. Fervent. Zeo. It simply means boiling. Boiling in spirit. That you're boiling over. You're bubbling over. That's your life. You're boiling over in your fervency for Jesus Christ. Well, just like you were last year in the playoffs. That was about the same. You were boiling over. I know you were. I saw you. You're all wound up. I remember sitting in the dome in the playoffs, in the Arizona game. I remember the turnover and then Kurt Warner getting KO'd in the big play in the game. And right then, I just simply went, oh, that was very pleasant. That was really just a fine play. No, I didn't, did I? No, but you wouldn't even know. Even my son who was sitting beside me, I jumped up and zeo'd. I boiled over. He couldn't tell because he was boiling himself. And the boiling of the other 75,000 was so loud we couldn't hear ourselves boiling over. But you know, if you bring that down to its final analogy, all we were doing there was serving the saints. But Paul says here that I am to be boiling over in my spirit serving the Lord. Where is that? You see, this isn't a matter of duty, drudgery. I'll just do the right thing because, you know, God wants me to do the right thing, so I'm going to do it. You see, your motive is clear here. Your motive is obvious. There's a lot of zeal, a lot of enthusiasm. I mean, if we're not enthusiastic about serving Jesus Christ, what would we possibly be more enthusiastic about? And yet, are we? Which begs the question, are you sold out to Jesus Christ? Well, if you're sold out to Jesus Christ, your life is authentic, your humility is apparent, and your motive is obvious. verse 12. Paul says then, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. When you're sold out to Jesus Christ, the focus of your life is vertical and horizontal. Vertically, in tune and dependent with God. Horizontally, to reach out and meet the needs of others. That's the focus of your life. Notice he says, rejoicing in hope. Paul's life was hard. Paul suffered immeasurably. But he says, I am rejoicing in hope. And in the New Testament, hope always means a future certainty. The hope of the coming of Christ, for example. Paul says, I rejoice in that. In fact, when we studied suffering in those Bible studies, what we came away with was that these people have a unique capacity that no matter what they're going through right now, they fixate themselves. They have this ability to see above and beyond that. They see the way it's going to end. They see the glory. He also says there, because we see it that way, we can persevere in tribulation. It's amazing what Paul has been through. Beaten with rods and shipwrecked and stoned and on and on and on what he's been through. And he said, I consider all the pain and suffering that I've gone through to be virtually nothing compared to the glory that is to come. That's how he sees it. You know why he sees it that way? He's sold out to Christ. You see, to him, the certainty of the future gives him ability to cope with the pain of the present. Read the end of the book. You win. It's good. You'll like it. That's what happens to all of us. That's the hope we have as Christians. Then he said, devoted to prayer. That's our part of our conversation with God. Once again, not just praying. He doesn't mean have a formal prayer time. He doesn't mean grace at the supper table. He means every moment of every day, you're devoted to prayer. In other words, he says to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. The idea of it is I have a conversation with God. See, I have a dependency on God. God, I am going to meet this person. What should I say? God, this is what just happened to me. What should I do? You see, I'm dependent on you, Lord. I'm devoted to prayer. A person sold out to Jesus Christ is because their focus is vertical. There's something else he says then in verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. That is that these people have a focus on the horizontal. Goes right back to what we said last week. They want to be an instrument of God's grace. You have a need and I can meet it, let me do it. But I do it because I love him and therefore I love you. That's what he is saying. I want you to hold your place here. And I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. This is right after Pentecost. This is the birth of the church. If you're looking for foundational truths about what the church should be about, this would be the place to find it. Acts 2, 42. Dr. Luke writes this. They were continually devoting themselves. There you go. Same word. They were continually devoting themselves. By the way, I want you to understand something. These aren't people that have been in the faith for 25 years. These are people that have been in the faith probably less than 25 days. They are new believers. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, koinonia. The word means simply partnership or sharing. By the way, it's the exact same word that Paul uses in Romans 12 when he said contributing to the needs of the saints. Koinonia to the needs of the saints. Sharing. Partnering. Notice then, Luke writes, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who, he said, who were believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. They were in a unique circumstances. They believed that the Lord was coming right back to Jerusalem. So they didn't go back to their home countries. They were in for the Passover, and they decided to stay, and so they had financial need. And so those who were in Jerusalem sold their property just to support these people. And then it says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Their motive is obvious. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to one another. They were devoted to prayer. Their focus was both vertical and horizontal. And look at what they get as the product of that. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day by day. They were sold out to Jesus Christ right from the beginning. This past week, I was reading a book by Timothy Keller called The Reason for God, a terrific book. And in it, he was talking about what's going on in the world right now with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the things he said was, it's an amazing thing of what's happening for the body of Christ in the country of China. Now, understand something. After the communists come in, they outlawed missionaries in China. So missionaries were not able to go to China. There are no church buildings in China. They have none of our great edifices that we build. They have none of our building projects. They have no Christian literature to speak of. They certainly don't have Christian radio, Christian television. They don't have any of that. Virtually, their churches are without programs. And they are growing exponentially. Keller says in his book, within 30 years, at the current rate of growth, and he said it may exceed that, there will be 450 million believers in China. 450 million believers. How do they do that? How does that happen? You see, as our church in America is dwindling with all of the stuff that we have, the church in China is growing exponentially. Maybe, just maybe, the difference is the difference between people who are really sold out and people who are not quite sold out to Jesus Christ. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 12. When you're sold out to Jesus Christ, your life is authentic. Your humility is apparent, your motive is obvious, and your focus is both vertical and horizontal. And then in verses 14 to 21, as I looked at that whole section, I thought, what will I say about that section? And here's my conclusion. When you're sold out to Jesus Christ, your life is really, really different. That's all I can say. It's really different than the life you had before. He starts out by saying in verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Now, when you think of all the people in your life right now, and the people that you pray for, the people you want God's best for, and oh, Father, bless this person and bless that person, how many of the people who can't stand you are at the top of your list that you really want them blessed? Not many, huh? You see, it's interesting. He said, bless those who persecute you. Bless those who are your enemies. He says, bless and do not curse. Why does he have to warn us in the second part of the verse? Because when people curse us, what do we want to do? Curse them back. When people attack you, what do you want to do? Attack them back. You see, that's fine. That's the flesh, but that's not a person sold out to Jesus Christ. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Romans, wrote a paragraph as an illustration of this verse that I thought was very meaningful. He wrote this. He said, some years ago, in the store where he was working, a nephew of mine was murdered by an addict looking for drug money. Although deeply grieved by this tragic loss, my brother-in-law has refused to become bitter or hateful. Instead, his continued desire and prayer has been for the salvation of the man who took his son's life. He even visited him in prison, and he gave him what he would call God's greatest blessing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Such is the kind of distinctive Christian love that seeks to bless those, he says, who do us terrible harm. You see, how do you do that? Drug money? Young man's just at work, and he's murdered for it. And here's a man that wants to bless those who brought that kind of harm to him. All I can tell you is he's sold out to Jesus Christ. Then Paul says something a little more benign in verse 15. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be sympathetic and empathetic with people. Build bridges. All people, saved and lost. You see, if you have unsaved neighbors and they have the joy of a new child in their home, rejoice with them. He doesn't mean rejoice over their sin, not at all. He says, and when they weep through tremendous loss or tragedy, weep with them. Why? Because it builds bridges to them. And it's the building of the bridge that is the greatest hope of the gospel. Then in verse 16, he said, be of the same mind toward one another, unity. Do not be haughty in your mind, but associate with the lowly, and do not be wise in your own estimation. There's one word in that verse that I think Paul must have felt bad writing, because it's not a word I don't think he believed, but he knew it was a word they believed. Lowly. Lowly. You see, they were Romans. They were the center of the universe. He said, you need to associate with the lowly. You see, for many of us, when I say, do you associate with the lowly, you think of somebody, some people group. You see, the lowly, God says, associate with them. If you're sold out with Jesus Christ, that you will associate with them. You see, this is hard for us in our flesh. Again, hold your place here, and this time go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James is writing before Paul, considerably, maybe 20 years, around AD 45. Either he or Matthew's work is probably the first New Testament work. And James is writing to an almost completely dominant Jewish congregation of people dispersed. That is, there are very few Gentiles in the church at this time, mostly all Jews. And James writes in chapter 2, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of any personal favoritism. He has to tell us that. Don't you do that. He said, for if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit by my footstool. He says, have you not made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren. He said, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? He said, but you have dishonored the poor man. He said, look at the reality of it. Is not the rich the one who oppresses you and personally drags you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are, he says, fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Why does he have to tell us that? Because in our heart, we're prejudiced people. In our flesh, we show partiality. That's what we do. We're always looking for a lowly group to be lowly so that we can stand on top of them. And for some reason, feel better about ourselves. A person sold out to Jesus Christ like the Apostle Paul was, they don't see it that way. You see, to the Apostle Paul, there's only two kinds of people in the whole world. There are saved people, and there are lost people. That's it. There are no other distinctions worth making. Because in the end, there are only two destinations. The saved go one direction, and the lost go another. There is no place in the body of Christ for partiality, for prejudice. None, he says. He said, and the person sold out to Jesus Christ would never be that way. Now back to Romans. He becomes even more pointed in verse 17. Never, he loves that word here, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Never. Isn't there a temptation for that? Some of you may say, well, wait, in the Old Testament, you have an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But that's civil justice. That's not personal revenge. You see, you never pay back evil for evil. Let's make it more convicting, at least for me. Never pay back an insult with an insult. You see, some of us have turned that into an art form. You insult me, I'll insult you. You up the ante, I'll up the ante. You push me, I'll push you. You slap me, I'll slug you. You see how this works? Person who is committed, sold out to Jesus Christ, doesn't do that. See, they don't do that. Never pay back evil for evil in anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible. So far as it depends on you, he understands that peace isn't dependent on one person. Be at peace with all men. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, he understood. There were people who hated Paul. There were people who saw Paul as the enemy, but Paul said, that's because of them, not because of me. Never comes in again in verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved. Never take your own revenge. Now, he says something that appeals to our flesh because we misunderstand it. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Yeah, that's what I'll do. I'll be nice. I'll make nice nice, and God will just get him for it. That's not what he means. In fact, doesn't that sound a bit hypocritical? I'll be nice nice to you so God will get you for it. That way I can get you, but I'll let him do it. Look, God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, so shall he reap. He's talking about something quite different here. He's talking about, in the last part of that verse 20, that for doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. He's using it as a metaphor. There's an ancient Egyptian custom that they were very much aware of in that part of the world at Paul's time. And that was whenever a person wanted to demonstrate publicly contrition for something shameful or guilty they did, what they would do is they would take a pot of burning coals and they would put it on their head and they would walk out in the public. And the idea behind it is they are burning their shame and guilt for all the public to see it. That's what heaping it on your head means. So what Paul was inferring here in the verse to us is simply this. When you love your enemy, notice, if he is your enemy, he is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. When you love your enemy, he says, you shame him for his hatred of you. It's like putting the burning coals for all to see. You make a public display of him. You shame him. You see, you don't do it to shame him. You do it to love him. But his hatred of you is his shame. That's what Paul was saying. And then one last warning, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He knows how hard this is. Do not be mastered, literally, by evil, because it's so easy for us to have that happen. It's so easy for us to be mastered. He says we overcome it by good. You see, there you have it. That's what it looks like when you're sold out to Jesus Christ. Your life is authentic. Your humility is apparent. Your motives are obvious. Your focus is vertically dependent on God and horizontally to meet the needs of others. Your life is very different. If you think about all the areas that he's talked about in that section, he's talked about the way you are on the inside, your relationship with yourself. He's talked about your relationship with God. He's talked about your relationship with other believers. He's talked about your relationship with the people at large. And he's talked about your relationship with your enemies. I think that's everybody. How you doing? How do you measure up? How do you measure up? You see, you feeling a little uncomfortable? Isn't it a lot easier to say I'm sold out to Christ than this? Well, it should be. You see, it really should be. You see, there's another way of looking at this. It's the only way to look at it. Let me ask you some questions. Whose life was completely authentic? Whose humility was completely apparent? Whose motive was completely obvious? Whose focus was both completely vertical and horizontal? Whose life was really different? Who is that? I think that's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. Who clings to the good, abhors the evil? Who is that? Who loves his enemies? Who is that? You see, that's the point of this. This isn't something you and I can do. I can remember Dr. Hendricks in one of the very first classes I ever took from him at Dallas Seminary, and he said, "Gentlemen, the Christian life is not difficult to live. It's impossible." And he's right. You see, this is Jesus Christ being produced in your life. Paul said this in Galatians, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." See, and the life that I live is Christ living through me. Jesus said, "I'm the vine and you're the branches. If I abide in you and you abide in me, you will bear much fruit." Paul said, "I can do all things, including Romans 12, through him who strengthens me." That's what this is. You see, what happens in this is if you give your life as a living sacrifice, in other words, you say to God, "It's your life now. I give it completely and totally to you." If you are open to changing your thinking and being transformed by God, in other words, if you allow God to be completely the captain of your ship, in other words, if you're totally sold out, you'll be amazed at what God can do in your life. You'll just be amazed. Let's pray. Father, this chapter, such a pivotal chapter, speaks basically of one thing, that those of us who are willing to give our lives to the one who gave his life for us, that if as an act of our will, we will give our lives to Christ, that wherever he sends us, we will go, whatever he asks, we will do, whatever he commands us to stop, we will stop, what he wants us to be, we will be. Father, that's the living sacrifice. That's what you ask of us. Father, if we would just simply commit our lives to allowing Jesus Christ to be Lord, everything that we do, the change in us will be obvious to all. It'll be clear as well to ourselves that we are not what we once were. We are something different and something better. And Father, when that happens to us, you can use us for your glory. You can place us anywhere you like. and we will be the salt and the light of our world. We will build bridges to the lost. We will model the love of Jesus Christ, and we will do all we can to be instruments of your grace, to bring others into your kingdom, and to avoid your judgment. Father, there is so much for us, but it all depends on our own will. Are we willing to give our lives to Christ? In his name we pray. Amen.